Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series going through this great Old Testament book of Daniel. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage is found on page 740 in those pew Bibles. We have seen that Daniel and many other Israelites, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have been taken off to Babylon in exile. But they have found favor in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. They have been raised to positions of prominence within the kingdom where they faithfully serve, even though they refuse to bow down to the gods of the Babylonians or the god Nebuchadnezzar, the king himself. And they are faithful to God in exile. But as we've seen, this is the work of God. God's faithfulness enables them to be faithful in their time in exile. And this morning, we're going to continue on with the story. And actually, this is going to be the last time we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. And once again, we're going to see that Daniel himself plays a prominent role in this passage. We're going to read all of this passage. It's a long chapter. But I found it was very difficult to break this up. We need to read it all together this morning. So let's look together at Daniel chapter 4. We're going to read today all of this chapter, verses 1 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And the magicians and the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I took him and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these: I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over us. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, I returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh God, may we all give up our pride and bow before you in humility. Write your word on our hearts this morning that we might walk humbly before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear the common saying, which of course is based on Proverbs 16, that pride goes before a fall. And many people still hold to that today. In fact, if we were to consider what we might call and what have been called historically the seven deadly sins, though perhaps they're not called sins today by much of the world, but still much of the world thinks pride is a bad thing. By and large. And there's a great irony in that because our world is fairly prideful. And the big question comes, how do we define pride? What is pride? Well, here's how the Bible defines it. Pride is when we reject God, His Word, and His ways. Humility is submitting to God, obeying His Word, walking in His ways. And really, that's in a sense what we see here. Nebuchadnezzar set himself against God, over God, claimed credit for his kingdom. And our text tells us this morning that God is the one who gave him the kingdom. It had nothing to do with Nebuchadnezzar's great power or insight. We also see something else in our text this morning, and it is that God humbles the proud. God humbles the proud. Sometimes he does it in this life for his glory and for our good. Others will be completely humbled in the age to come when every knee is called to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But God will humble everyone. And the main point of our text here this morning is that God gives earthly kingdoms to those whom he desires. It's interesting that throughout these first several chapters of Daniel, and really even beyond, the focus is going to be, has been, and is, in one sense, on human kings. We continue to see kings in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar through the first four chapters, others as we move forward. But Daniel also says that there is a greater king. Six times in this chapter, he is called the Most High God, or just the Most High. And you know, it's interesting that the first time that name appears, the Most High God, who was it who said it? Do you remember? It was last week in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar himself said it, that God is the Most High God as he set free the three faithful Israelites from the fiery pit. He's humbled here, we see four times in this chapter, until you know that God rules. Humility is submitting to God, recognizing God's reign over us. Sometimes Christians are said to be arrogant because We believe what the Bible teaches, that the Bible is the Word of God. What the Bible says about morality is the truth of God's Word and the best way for people to live. Sometimes we're called prideful because we say that there is only one way of salvation. But Scripture tells us over and over again, including Jesus Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." We humbly and yet sincerely hold on to these truths. Sometimes in the Reformed community, other Christians will say, "Well, you're so arrogant to think you're so good that God would choose you." But as I often tell people, the idea of God's sovereign electing grace is the most humbling of all biblical doctrines. Because it says that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Even faith itself is a gift from God to us. All we bring is the sin that needs to be forgiven. But humility is to recognize God and His rule over us. And so we are called to walk in humility. Let me give a brief overview of the chapter. We've read it. But I do want you to notice a few things before I focus in on some things in particular. First is, notice this chapter begins and ends in praise. It begins and ends with Nebuchadnezzar's praise as he tells the story of what has happened to him and how God has humbled him. And he praises God in a wonderful way. And then we see in verses 4 and following, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the dream of this tree, a tree that reached up into heaven. Again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. This may very well be an echo of the Tower of Babel. All right, let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens. And here this dream of Nebuchadnezzar has a tree that's reaching up to the heavens. And it represents Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And it's chopped down, but to a stump. We also are told here that Nebuchadnezzar called his wise men in to interpret the dream, but they could not interpret it. And finally, he brings Daniel in, and Daniel interprets this dream. It's fairly straightforward. We even see the pronouns in the dream itself. Verse 16, "Let his mind be changed. Let a beast's mind be given to him." I don't think it's because we've grown up in the church and heard this story so much that now we know the interpretation. Now, it seems fairly clear what's going on here. Maybe the wise men just did not want to tell Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of that dream, fearing perhaps that they would be lopped off and cut off. But Daniel comes in. And the first thing we see of Daniel when he hears the dream is his compassion. He's dismayed. His thoughts alarm him. He says in verse 19, "May the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." Daniel is disturbed, and yet he's compassionate. Nebuchadnezzar is one of the worst tyrants in human history. An incredible expansionist program across the ancient world that took captive nation after nation. We see Nebuchadnezzar earlier threatening to rip people's arms and legs off, to pull their body apart. He is a terrible tyrant. And yet Daniel serves this king. He has compassion on this king. He's disturbed, and yet he speaks the truth in love. He tells him the meaning of the dream. He even in verse 27, if you didn't catch this, he calls him to repent and he rebukes him. Verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed." He warns, in other words, of coming judgment. And you know, sometimes that's what Christians need to do. Regularly, in fact. To warn of coming judgment. It is part of Christian proclamation. Today we hear people say, well, we want a nice, kind, tender gospel. And there are wonderful things about God's forgiveness and God's love, etc., etc. But the message that judgment is coming is part of the gospel message as well. Try not to offend anyone, the world tells us today. And yet it's part of the Christian truth. It's part of Christian compassion to warn people of the judgment that is to come. When we come to the final section of this, before Nebuchadnezzar is driven out away from humanity, he, in verse 28 and following, goes out on his roof and he looks down on this great city that he has built, his kingdom that he has established. And you know, historians tell us it was an impressive city. It had a broad, deep moat around it. It was built with a system of double walls, some as high as 40 feet tall. Its outermost wall was 17 miles in diameter. 17 miles. And on the top of this outer wall, the top of this wall was large enough that two chariots could pass each other on the top of the wall. These are impressive structures. And then we add to that the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Nebuchadnezzar, in some sense, has a reason to feel good. And yet he's already been warned. And he boasts in verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And God humbles him and sends him away. And the previous dream comes true. Now, very briefly, we'll look at these very briefly this morning. There are really three ways, three aspects in which God humbles Nebuchadnezzar here. And I think they are ways that God still uses today. God still uses to humble us today. Even believers, but also unbelievers today. The first thing we see, and we see this back in verse 4, is that God disturbed his ease. God disturbed Nebuchadnezzar's ease. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace, and I saw a dream that made me afraid." I was at ease, he says. I was prospering. He was enjoying the good life, the fruit of this kingdom. And then this dream came that disturbed his ease. Jesus tells the parable of the man who was wealthy and he built bigger barns so he could store up what he had and take life easy. And you know what the story says. This night your life is demanded of you in Jesus' parable. When God begins to humble us, He often begins by disturbing us, by ruining our ease, by troubling our heart and our mind. He often pricks the conscience. The Apostle Paul, actually, in Acts 26, when he tells, this is actually a third time in Acts, his conversion story. We don't actually read it in the earlier conversion story or either of Paul's earlier retelling of the story. But God says to Saul on the road to Damascus, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, which are most likely the goads of conscience, the pangs of conscience. And that's the way God works oftentimes. He disturbs us. He disturbs our ease. He works fear in our hearts. The fear of God in particular. We're going to sing as we conclude this morning, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." That's God working to humble us, disturbing our ease. Secondly, God takes away His empire. The idol of His life. Well, Nebuchadnezzar himself was probably the idol of His life. But here is this kingdom that He has built, that He has established. God takes it away. All He worked for is gone. And He's driven away to be with the animals. For most of us, we know the experience of God taking away something. We know the experience of loss that was part of God humbling us and drawing us to Himself. God's good and gracious work, even though difficult at the time. You know, what we build in this world, we can't take it with us. Scripture tells us. This is a reminder for us not to work for what will perish. Whether it be a pastor's little churchly kingdom, whether it be our business empire, whatever it might be, don't work for what will perish. Seek to build a heavenly kingdom. Are you seeking to build an empire on earth? Don't be surprised if God takes that from you. Jonathan Edwards, great pastor, theologian, preacher in the first Great Awakening, would say later of that Great Awakening, as he described it, that the typical pattern of conversion began with, quote, humiliation before the sovereign dispenser of life and death, whereby God is accustomed to prepare them for His consolations. It began, he said, the pattern of conversion during that Great Awakening was the humiliation, first and foremost, to prepare them for His consolations. God disturbs our ease. He takes away our empire. Third, God takes away His dignity. He takes away His dignity. He drives Him out. He makes Him like a beast. One commentator has said he made him like a beast to make him see that he's only human. That's exactly what we see here. Nebuchadnezzar is essentially dehumanized. He's dehumanized for 7 seasons. Is that 7 years? Is that 7 periods of time? We don't actually know for sure. But he's dehumanized. And you know what? This is exactly, in a sense, what sin does. We see in Romans 1, you don't need to turn there this morning, but we see this pattern, this kind of downward pattern as Paul begins to lay out human unrighteousness. That he says in 1:21, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. And he goes on to say they exchanged the glory of God for the images of mortal man and beasts and animals and creeping things. And then God gives them up to the lust of their hearts to impurity, including, as those of you who are familiar with Romans 1 know, in verses 26 and 27, the degrading of bodies in homosexuality, in homosexual activity. And then after that, Paul says in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Rejection of God. God giving us over to our sin, which leads to our ultimate debasement and dehumanization. God makes us fully human in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. He makes us fully human when we humble ourselves and accept Christ's lordship over us. As we conclude, we can raise the question, did Nebuchadnezzar truly repent here? There were times when he praised God and he gave thanks to God and he honored God in one sense, but there was never true conversion in those earlier chapters. But it's interesting again that we begin and end with his praise. And Nebuchadnezzar leaves the scene. In terms of our Old Testament Bibles, it's the last time we see him. In terms of even whatever, if you use the Jewish Bible, even in terms of dating, this is the last time we see Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know what happened to him. Maybe he was saved through the ministry of Daniel and God's work in his heart. Whatever, it reminds us to pray for our leaders. To pray for their conversion. You may think, whether you're Republican, whether you're Democrat, you may think some Republicans are the worst in the world, or some Democrats are the worst in the world. You may be a Republican and think badly of some Republicans, Democrats think, but pray for them. For our president, for our governor, our Democrat governor. Pray for them. Pray that God will take hold of them. Also reminds us to pray for those who we think are beyond God's reach. No one who has not committed the unpardonable sin, the absolute rejection of Jesus as Lord, is beyond God's reach. God humbles those who walk in pride. But he also says to us in his word, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Not so we can, like Nebuchadnezzar, look down on our kingdom, but so that we can be lifted up to look up to the God who has made us and to the God who has saved us. Let's pray together. Our God, how we praise you for your great, amazing grace in the lives of sinners. Oh God, we do pray even today, even those who have humbled ourselves and accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, even today we confess our sins of pride. Continue to humble us, oh God. We do pray that if there are those here this morning who do not know you, that you would be at work in their hearts, humbling them and bringing them to a recognition of their sin and their need of a Savior. So, God, may we learn this great lesson that you are the one true God who rules heaven and earth. We need to humble ourselves before your authority. And so we give you praise and worship in Jesus' name. Amen.